And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
As we've been announcing over the last few weeks, today Dennis and I plan to do an informational meeting for the congregation. And I bring that to your attention because I'm going to have a shortened sermon this morning to give us additional time in order to be able to present the things we want to bring to your attention, to let you know what work we're going to be planning for the future, the things we're trying to do in order to serve the Lord faithfully in this life. And also the title of my sermon is in order to kind of connect with that thought that we're going to be doing as far as the information is concerned, and to think about how we serve. And if you think about how we serve, there's some prerequisites to that. And the first thing that initially we would think about as it relates to that is, if there's we're going to talk about how we serve, then there's a presumption of an obligation to serve. The idea of serving that's required or demanded. As Christians, we are to serve, be servants. And if you'll note in the scripture reading over Matthew, the 20th chapter, you had this incident that occurred where you had the mother of James and John coming and asking the Lord for them to be put on the right hand and the left hand at the coming of his kingdom. Those were positions of honor and prestige. They would be, from her perspective and as a mother, a desire for them to achieve greatly in this life would be natural and understandable. But the Lord answered in a different way. Of course, he said, well, that's not his to give. That's not the point. But he noted that this is not the way in which we are going to approach the idea of, in his kingdom, the things we do, how we are going to conduct ourselves. We don't think of ourselves as being in positions of authority and others serving us. Rather, we are to serve those around us. You're going to be a Christian, a child of God, demands or requires service. Let me put it an analogy. In our country today, we have a volunteer service, military service. There's been times in the past in which you had the draft and people were drafted and you came in and you were required to serve. But a voluntary service means that you choose to serve. You know, one of the ways in which the scriptures describe the Christian and his activities is in military terms. Over in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, it describes this idea of the need to devote one's energy as one is in the army or the military, and the things that they're to be doing, that's a requirement, that you have to be diligent in that effort. So there's commending that idea. You go to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and it describes there the idea of putting on the whole armor of God, the idea that we can serve it to combat the wiles of the devil, but also so we can accomplish the things the Lord expects or requires of us. So military terminology is found in the scriptures. It gives us a sense of what the Christian's activities require of him. It demands of us things that we need to be doing. And so there's a presumption then that when you become a Christian, then you are going to be a servant. It's not optional, it's required. In fact, we choose to do it. Just as a voluntary military today that we have, we as Christians, we made the choice. We obeyed that gospel plan of salvation. We humbled ourselves in acknowledging the Lord as the Christ, the willingness to repent of our past sins, go in a different direction, to confess his name before men, and then to humbly submit in baptism to be raised to walk in newness of life. And when we're raised to walk in newness of life, it's a life of service, doing, accomplishing things the Lord requires or demands of us to do. It's not something that we say, well, you know, I'm a Christian now, and I sit back, take my ease. The Lord expects us to be working and doing. Now, once we've acknowledged that, and I think that's self-evident, I think we all understand that premise and principle, let me go ahead and develop it a little bit further. There are two categories or areas in which this service is to be rendered. They can overlap. There's going to be some things that we would identify in both categories, but it's helpful to kind of think about it in these terms. One is individually, in our daily lives, doing God's will and helping and teaching others. That this is something that's expected. that's required of us. I was thinking about this when Kyle was teaching the class this morning, and part of that idea, that relationship between the employer and employee, and a lot of the attention was focused on the idea of being industrious, to be working, to accomplish the things that are expected of you, not to be lazy, that's something that was condemnable, and that you need to be about the task of fulfilling obligations to, in the physical realm, to take care of your families, yourself, to even have opportunity to help others. Well, the thought occurred to me as going through that, you know, there's other, as I think about laziness, one can be lazy and very industrious in the physical sense. You can be very busy and active and ongoingly doing things. You can be a person devoted toward your work responsibilities and obligations, and yet very lazy in another sense, and that has to do with the Lord and how we serve Him, the things we're to do for Him. So people think, oh, look how busy they are, look how active they are, look how engaged they are. Then let's put it in the perspective of our spiritual condition and circumstance. As Christians, are we serving the Lord? And as we go about the activities on a daily basis, as we think about how we're conducting ourselves, as we consider our situation, do we think in terms of the idea, I am about the task of doing my Lord's will? Because as a Christian, I understand that denotes service. And that's rendering things toward others. First to God. You know, we're studying His Word. We're examining His will. We're making the application to our lives. We're praying to our Heavenly Father. There's a study been going on Wednesday nights in the auditorium class that Dennis has been teaching on praying as the psalmists pray. And the idea of prayer and the need for prayer and our being continually engaged in praying to our Lord, to God through Jesus. And we go through and we look at those particular areas and we think about, what am I doing? Am I teaching others about the Lord? Am I bringing them to Christ? Am I engaged in those types of activities, which as a Christian ought to be a natural extension of what I'm doing because it's who I am. It's who we are. So you have that individual kinds of areas that have to be noted and appreciated. How we serve, we do it individually in our lives. And we can be very busy with all kinds of other things, extracurricular type of matters, and extracurricular, not saying that they're not relevant or important or required, but extracurricular in the sense that they take all of our time and we lose our focus and our priorities are not set up correctly and we're not serving the Lord. And I submit to you that spiritual laziness. And we kind of sort of rationalize, we can kind of go through the process of saying, well, I've got to do these things, and I've got these responsibilities, I've got these obligations. When we neglect the Lord and we're not serving Him and doing the things expected of us toward others around about us on our individual basis upon the things we as Christians in our lives are to be engaged in, then we failed miserably. It's the worst kind of laziness of all because it's not respecting the Lord in our lives and being actively engaged in doing His bidding, acknowledging Him and doing the things required of us. This brings me to the third point, and really the one that I want to emphasize here, collectively, and that's through the local church. When we look at how the Lord established His church and how He set it up, we understand the idea of all the saved, everybody that's been baptized in Christ for the mission of sin, the Lord has added them to His church. We find that over in Acts, the second chapter, verse 47. He adds to the church. We see how they placed before them the matter of how they were to become children of God, what was required and demanded, how to have the sins forgiven, washed away, and that's through baptism, upon those prerequisites of belief and repentance and confession. So now the Lord adds, by virtue of that, the Lord adds us to the body of the saved, to His church. Now that we think about the church, and that's in the sense of the universal church, all those that are saved are in the church, added by the Lord to His church, then we see that there are the local congregations. A local congregation is where those that are Christians band themselves together to engage in the worship and work the Lord has given the church to do. There is not, from a universal standpoint, any apparatus, organization in order to carry out work and activities. That's exclusively given to the local church, the congregations coming together. We see that from several perspectives. One has to do with the organizational arrangement, Philippians 1, verse 1, where it's addressed to the brethren in Philippi and talks then is the addressing them of saints, and saints being those that are the body of the saved, children of God, Christians, the saints, and then it noted then the bishops or elders and deacons. So the organizational arrangement of elders, deacons, and the congregation. So there aren't, as we find in 1 Peter the 4th chapter, where it describes or talks about the idea of the elders and their obligations and responsibilities. The elders are elders among the congregation of which they are a part. It's not beyond the local congregation. People are not that serve as elders can't serve as elders of other congregations, other places. There's not a district activity that's going on. There's not a hierarchical arrangement that we find in Scripture. And so you have the arrangement. And then you start seeing what the work and worship consists of, and it's done in a local sense. It's accomplished in this way when we come together to worship, as we have this morning, as we sing songs of praise, as we approach our Heavenly Father in prayer, as those that are members here give back a portion of what they've been so bountifully blessed with. In a little while, we're going to partake the Lord's Supper, as we see it done on the first day of the week, in which we then practice every first day of the week in accord with the Scriptures. We open up the book to examine His Word and His will in order to know how we are to conduct ourselves and to live faithfully. And so all these things we find set forth, and it's done in the local sense and required for us to do this. So then we become a part of the local congregation. There's some that have this idea of kind of a Christian at large. You sort of float from here, there, you go to this place, that place, whatever seems to be convenient at the time. But never a part of a congregation in order to do the work. And again, individually I can do things. I have responsibilities, and the Lord knows that and expresses what I need to be doing individually. But I can't do all the things that are expected of me or required of me if I'm not part of a local congregation. And the reason why, that's where the work is to be found, as the Lord designated it, as it pertains to the church and His expectation of what is to be done. And that means that we, as a congregation of that locally, are to be actively involved and engaged. And I submit to you that there's some ideas that not only then do you have this floating around and sort of going here, going there, never really putting myself in a position of accountability or responsibility, that you also have this other thing where there are individuals who have a mentality that, okay, I'm doing the Lord's work in my individual life, and that's acceptable. And while I'm a part of a local congregation, I have joined, placed membership, I've gone through that procedure, that there's been the conversation that's taken place, the idea of what it takes to be a member of a local congregation, the exchange between the two to ensure that I'm going to a place that is following the Lord's will, and that they in turn are accepting of me, and that I fit the criteria as one that is a child of God, and that I'm living as I should. And so there's a mutual agreement and understanding. So placing membership, one is identified with a local congregation. And then they sit back, and then I'm a part of a local congregation, but the mentality is, I'm here. I show up. I'm present most of the time. Many instances, people come frequently, ongoingly. But when it comes time to look at what the work of the church consists of, we're inactive. Now, I always try to qualify that somewhat, because we are respectful of the fact and understanding of the reality that not everybody's going to do the same thing, and there are situations in which people are not going to be able to do as much, that there are limitations placed because of age or other factors that are entailed in that. Other matters of talent and ability are also a part of that equation. But that doesn't answer all the reasons why people don't do what they should be doing. They kind of want to sit back and say, well, I'm doing the Lord's will in my life individually, and feel like in some instances, or at least if they don't voice it, they at least ease their conscience by saying, I'm doing it there, so I don't really have to do it as it relates to the local congregation. Do you realize when you place membership with a local congregation, you've accepted the responsibility of being part of that? You're not different from. I've had instances through the years, people, and they talk about what are y'all going to do? Or, you know, as if they're disconnected. They're supposed to be a part of the congregation, and they're talking about it as if they're not involved, and invariably, they're not. When they talk like that, they're not engaged. They're not involved. They're not doing. And I submit to you, you cannot be serving the Lord faithfully if you're not doing the things you can and should be doing and developing yourself to be actively engaged in the work at the local congregation. Can't do it. There's so many things that have to be done, need to be done, that the Lord requires and expects of us to do. And if people aren't doing it, it's not going to be done. And so we need to stop and think, am I pleasing the Lord by not doing what I should be doing in my service to the congregation? He died, shed his blood for it. I'm part of the universal church, but when I am part of the local congregation, which every person who's a child of God should be and must be, if they're going to please the Lord, because we see that's that work in the church and what the expectations are, then the question is, I'm a part of that congregation, what am I doing? And here's the mentality of what I'm doing. I am serving. See, once we get past this idea of trying to evaluate it in the standpoint of what benefits I may derive, and there are benefits, there's no question about that, but that's not the mentality that we should have when we enter into it. It's not the idea of what benefits do I derive from this, it's the idea of what am I doing to help others. And once we have that understanding, serving the Lord, doing what we can to encourage others, to build others up, to be participating in all the different activities that are associated with what the work has to be done. There's physical work that has to be accomplished in order for things to be done and to have everything set up needfully for us to be able to come together and worship and do work. There's a lot of spiritual work that's entailed in a congregation functioning as it's supposed to function. And invariably in any group, and I understand from a standpoint of some studies that have been done, that they come up with a somewhat of a formula that goes something like that 20% do 80% of the work. That may vary a little bit. That might be something that as you start looking at it, it sort of may have a little bit one way or the other, but typically speaking, the analysis that's been done, they've kind of come up with this idea of that ratio that 20% do 80% of the work. Now, again, there's reasons why some can't do as much as others, legitimately so. But I better be honest with myself and say that it's a reason and not an excuse. That the determination that I make is one that really does set back and say, you know, I recognize that I am limited in regard to certain matters and things. It's not a question of what I can do. From that standpoint, I can't accomplish these things. I'm not able to physically. There's other issues or matters pertaining to this. Sometimes there are things in people's lives that do make it more difficult and hinder them. But we better be careful that we don't make excuses rather than have genuine reasons. Because bottom line on that is we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of how we lived our lives individually. We may be part of a congregation that has a goodly amount of work, but I'm not going to stand before the Lord, and because I've attached myself to a group that might be very active and busy and doing the Lord's bidding, which is needful and good, but he's not going to say, oh, I'm glad you're part of that group, and look how much they've done, so you're all right. The Lord is going to judge us based on what we do, our attitudes, our disposition, and whether or not we're serving. And that ought to cause us to ponder our situation. And when I'm thinking about my individual life and in accord with the Lord's will and serving those around about, I recognize that part of that requires me to be actively involved in the Lord's church to the extent that I possibly can be in finding ways that I can do the things that help and encourage and set forth things rightly as far as the Lord is concerned as it involves His church and serving in His vineyard and in His kingdom. Let me look at a few verses because I want to emphasize this. I'm not just making this up out of whole cloth. I'm not just kind of wanting to say things and make it seem like, oh, this is something we're going to energize everybody. We want to then in some kind of manner, in a motivational speech, get everybody involved. That's not the intent here. You know, I've made the observation before as a gospel preacher, I'm not an after-dinner speaker. I'm not an individual who is going to go and, from the perspective of the world's standpoint, this idea of these motivational speakers who come out there and they get everybody energized and moving forward. Let me tell you, if The Word of God cannot motivate us to do what we ought to be doing. There isn't anything else that will accomplish the end result. If we don't have respect for God and His Word in our lives, I don't care what anybody says, we may get a momentary sense of, oh, I need to do, and we may get excited for just a little while, but if it's not genuine, if it's not really rooted in God's holy and divine Word, it's not going to be sustainable. And I've seen instances, and perhaps you have too, where there'll be people that get energized and they'll go on for a while and then they just sort of, because something said that makes them feel really needful to be involved. But it's not sustainable unless it's based upon God's Word. Unless it's really going to be founded, I'm sincerely looking at my life, comparing my life with His Word, and making sure my life conforms to His will. So you look at Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and people who discount the church and talk about, well, let's discuss the Lord, let's talk about Christ. In this idea of de-emphasizing His church, you're de-emphasizing Christ when you then discount His church. You're saying it's of no value, yet He shed His blood and died for it, as we find in Acts 20 and verse 28. And as you look here, He established some things, and there's a purpose behind it. And the reason why the local congregation exists is to build up one another, to strengthen one another. The Lord understood that as social creatures, so He created us, He knows us. He realizes we need one another to help one another, to encourage one another. And there are instances where people who may need encouragement have got themselves so far afield that they've severed themselves from others, even kind of from a standpoint they may be around somewhat, but they've severed themselves so much that there isn't any encouragement going one way or the other because they don't allow those things to occur. And yet He established church so that it preaches and teaches the truth, that it upholds what's right, and that we can be built up in the most holy faith. So in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, notice with me in verse 11, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Now we recognize and we need to acknowledge the fact that some of these particular designations and ways in which it's described no longer exist. The idea of apostles were for the infancy of the church to accomplish certain things before the written word. The same thing as we note in the idea of prophets. Prophets being divinely guided and directed as the Holy Spirit gave them this information, just like with the apostles. But once the written word, there was no longer any need for revelation being given, for we have the complete word of God revealed to us in its entirety, as we think about 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into every good work. So we have the complete word revealed. But these other designations still are ongoing. The idea of evangelists, teaching God's word, And typically we think in a public fashion and manner. Some pastors, that's elders or bishops. Not the idea that the world has, that's the preacher. It's not referring to the preacher. It happens, as we see, the qualifications. As we find in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, these qualifications are physical qualifications as part of the idea of being a pastor or overseer, the one who's the elder, and bishop, as it's described there, that it's referring to that. And teachers, the teaching and communicating God's word. That all these things are involved. And the emphasis is upon the spiritual. For equipping, so here's the reason why that exists. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the whole body of Christ. So here's these areas that entail these matters to the church to be equipped, work of the ministry, the idea of the things that are required or demanded that are involved in that and to be built up. And all of that's ongoing. And God, in His infinite wisdom, provided the means to accomplish all of that. Nothing's lacking. It'll do its work, but we are required to have the right frame of mind and the willingness to participate as we should, if we're going to be benefited, and if we're going to benefit others. Because keep in mind, it's not about me. It's about the Lord. And it's about doing for others and doing the Lord's bidding in our lives and helping one another go to heaven. Continues on until we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man that's complete, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Here's the word and the teaching and instruction that's given. You're not going to be tossed around. You're not just going to be blown by the winds. You're going to be rooted in an understanding of these truths because He's provided that for us. Everyone doctored by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head of Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Now notice this idea of the functioning together. You realize that the more people that are involved in the right way, in the correct manner, more serving, the more that can be done. It's just sometimes we do what we absolutely have to do, but there's a lot of things we should be doing that we need to do. But unless we have enough participation, it doesn't get accomplished like it should. But so it goes on and talk about this. The whole body, you know, this idea of the church, the body, Ephesians 1, 22, 23, describes this according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. So my question is, am I doing my part? Are you doing your part? Are we serving as we should be serving? In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 12 through 27, this kind of parallels the latter part of what we see here in Ephesians chapter 4. And it tells about our attitude one toward the other, both the fact that we need to be busily involved and then have a respect for each other. You know, there's some instances and tension that occurs. Sometimes divisiveness that comes out of the thing that people don't have a proper respect for one another. And the idea is we're all part of the congregation. We're all serving. We're all a part of that local work. And to have an attitude both to look at others and downplay what they're doing instead of being appreciative of what they're accomplishing. And he talks about that. See, some people look at the body. What part of the body do you feel you don't need? That's kind of the analogy that's being set forth. And just because one part of the body, you know, it's kind of things, well, I don't need this other, and find out if you don't have it just how inefficient the body functions, how difficult it is to get around when some things that seem pretty insignificant are not a part of the working of the body as it should be. We recognize that in the physical sense, and that's the reason he uses that analogy. That's the reason he employs it. We shouldn't dismiss ourselves as being unworthy. And one of the dangers of that, and that again kind of is part of what is being described there, one of the dangers is, well, I'm unworthy, so therefore I'm going to do nothing. Or I'm not going to develop myself as I should. Or I'm not going to find ways to be of greater service. Because we somehow, and it's a false humility that we talked about last Sunday morning, it's the idea that I just can't do and I'm unworthy and etc. Really, we have to be careful about that disposition. Whatever we do is something that's needful and helpful, and others need to be appreciative of it. We need to understand that it does benefit the whole. And understand that from the perspective then that that's good, I'm going to do these things, and in fact, again, I'll do everything I can and improve where it's possible. And then the bottom line on it comes back to this idea that all the parts working together, everyone giving a proper regard for each other, not the idea of who's in charge, but where can I serve? Not the idea of, you know, if I don't do it my way, I'm not going to do it at all. That's not the disposition. The Word of God tells us what's right to be done. There are areas in which decisions have to be made. And invariably, in any decision that's made, there's going to be some that feel like it should have gone a different way. And I can assure you that there are decisions that are made that sometimes go contrary to what I think is the better way to go. It's not a matter of biblical teaching. That we have to stand firm upon. But there are instances and times when things sometimes are done in a way that I don't think is necessarily the best. It's not that it's unscriptural. I just think it's a better way to do it. Now, I have two ways I can go on that. I can sit around and pout and say, I didn't get my way, so y'all take care of it. Or I can find ways to be involved and to do what's needful as a servant of the Lord. Those are two dispositions. Sometimes there may be a little bit between, but really when you come right down to it, am I going to be helpful and I'm going to be involved and am I going to do what the Lord requires, expects of me? Because really that's the bottom line. What does the Lord require of me? Because he's the one I'm going to have to answer to. Like I said, in a little while we're going to do some things right immediately following the closing prayer, very shortly after that. We're going to present some things to help us understand what we're trying to do, things we're trying to accomplish, ways we can improve individually and collectively. But you know something? It doesn't really matter what we say. The plans don't mean anything if there's not things to be done to implement the plans, and people work together to accomplish those things. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And as we already noted, this invitation of the Lord, we cannot serve unless first we're in Christ. We can't have our sins remitted until we've had those washed away. And if there's any present that are subject to the Lord's call to be baptized for remission of their sins, we stand ready to assist you in that. If you've done that but you haven't lived as you should, you need the prayers of the congregation that are sent in your life, and you need to publicly acknowledge that and ask for intercessory prayer on your behalf, we stand ready and desirous of doing that for you. Any way that we can help and encourage one another, we need to be doing those things. And if you're subject to his call, won't you please come forward as together we stand and sing.